It's not passive, not simply static and passing. That is, we don't fall into it or follow someone else into it. But is it worth it? Is this conclusion really worthy? Can I bring the best and the worst of me? All around me attractive, distracted, my life packed in, with paths that weave in and out of what is felt, thought, seen. And is it also clear-cut? Can I walk in faith without sight, with a pace set by a faulty heart? Or be strong and courageous in an age when we swipe through a book that makes us, rather than a line to the book that was graced us? With confidence in what I've received from the creator of the land, stars, sea, my dead self is breathed to walking and the shadow going before me. And so I do. I fully choose through a strength not mine, but received, and whose truth I believe.
How's everybody doing today? Excellent. As Adam said, my name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. I do a lot of work with life groups, and so if you have any life group questions or needs, you can feel free to grab me after the service. I'm also the venue director out at the Holt venue, and so my work here or there is similar to the work that Pastor Tony and Pastor Steve do here at the Westside venue. It's been my privilege to serve as co-pastor alongside Steve and Tony for a number of years. Pastor Steve has been my pastor here at Riverview for almost 30 years. And I met Tony way back when he was a little freshman in high school. And I was leading student ministry. I watched Tony come to faith in Christ and grow as a man and as a leader for these past 15 to 20 years. And so these two men, Steve and Tony, along with their wives, Evie and Danielle, they've been a huge encouragement to me and to my wife, Laura. Just blessed to co-pastor with them. I'm grateful that for you all to be able to have them as your pastors here at the Westside venue. We are in the third week of this series that we've entitled Believe, looking at the ways that our beliefs inform and interact with various areas of our lives. And today we're going to talk about the connection between belief and loss. Fun, huh? Right? Yeah. The question we're going to look at here today is this: what do we do when our most tightly held beliefs are upended by loss? I have a close friend who lives in Grand Rapids, and once or twice a year for the past 20 plus years, I've been going over to meet with him for breakfast or lunch, and we catch up on each other's lives. And a few years ago during one of our meetings, he was telling me about a struggle one of his daughters was going through, and how it was compounded by the fact that his wife was giving his daughter completely different advice from what he was. And I was kind of thrown off by that because I'd never heard him talk about things like that. I said, well, what do you mean? How does that work in your marriage? And he stopped for a moment and he looked at me and he said, it doesn't. My wife just told me last week that she doesn't believe in God the way she used to, and she doesn't love me the way she used to, and she has asked me to move out of the house, and we're going to be getting a divorce. And just like that, everything my friend believed about life and about God and about himself, all of that was just called into question because of loss. And make no mistake about it, divorce is a significant loss. When your spouse tells you she doesn't trust you anymore, and you don't live with your kids anymore, and one of your daughters won't speak to you for 3 full years, and after 20 plus years of marriage, you're suddenly alone. That's a lot of loss, and it raises questions, right? God, where are you in all of this? I thought if I put my faith in you, you would make sure nothing bad happened, right? Is there something wrong with me? You know, my friend, he's like, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do the right things. I thought I was being doing what God wanted me to, but maybe I was wrong about all of it. Maybe the things I believe or the things I say I believe, maybe those just don't hold true anymore. It stretches our confidence in what we believe. What do we do when our most tightly held beliefs are upended by loss? Now, there's a lot of loss in our world, right? I mean, if we just, I don't know most of you, certainly not very well, but if we were to just have you walk up here one by one, you could tell us your story about loss. Now, to be clear, not every loss is the kind that kind of shakes the foundation of our beliefs. Sometimes I think we overreact. People lose their iPhone, right? And they act like the world's going to spin off its axis. It's like, go read a book. You know, you'll be fine. Yesterday, I went to play golf, and because it was a beautiful day yesterday, and I got to the golf course, and I paid, then I took the cart out, and I opened up the trunk of my car, and my golf clubs were not in the trunk of my car. And they are always in the trunk of my car. And I'm like, how did I just lose my golf clubs? And I was thinking, and I was like, what in the world? I mean, I just did the math. There's only a couple of things that could have happened here. But as I was trying to figure out where my golf clubs were, I began to think about, I could replace these, right? I could buy new, I don't want to do that and everything. And what ended up happening was I had left them at the last place I played golf. Just left them there and left without them. And I called and I said, hey, do you guys have any of these? Yeah, yeah, this happens all the time. People leave them behind. And it was, not to me, it doesn't, right? We're not talking about that kind of loss. We're talking about capital L loss, when you lose something that you can't replace. That heartbreaking, the spouse leaves, the friends betray. We suffer financial loss, loss of employment. We have illness, disability, death is a huge loss. We've experienced that in our family. It's miscarriages or illnesses or accidents that cause us to lose people, our parents, our children, our siblings, our close friends. There is just a relentless cycle of loss in our world. And so what do? When it stretches, when it upends our most tightly held beliefs. And how do loss and belief coexist? How does what we believe and who we believe in inform our perspective on how we handle loss? And I just want to make sure that I'm clear about this. The hard part of all this discussion is loss is hard. It's loss. Suffering is painful. There's no way around that. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. In fact, I want to acknowledge that as we walk through this. And it's also true that God has not left us alone in our loss, right? In fact, quite the opposite. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 11. If you want to follow along, if you have a hard copy of the Bible, we'll also throw the verses up on the screen here. If you have a web-enabled device, you can follow along that way. The context here in John chapter 11, Jesus is within a week of the end of his life. Not everybody knows that. Probably mostly just he knows that at the time. He is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And if you know the story of Jesus, his death and burial, took place during the Jewish Passover season. And so there's this tension around Jesus. The controversy around him is growing. And so he is traveling with his disciples. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that's where the story picks up here in John chapter 11, verse 1. It says this: "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, it's a terrible thing when the one that you love is sick. Right? It's frightening. It's costly. It occupies all of your time, your mind, your life. It stretches your belief. And Jesus can relate to this. Jesus was extremely close to this family, right? Mary, Martha, if you've studied a little bit of the gospel narratives, you see them all over the place in there. And Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends, is sick. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, they do what many people do when the one that they love is sick. They call on God for help, right? Lord, the one you love is sick. We need your presence. We need your power. Verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, good news or bad news for Mary and Martha from their perspective? This is amazing. Fantastic. Lazarus isn't going to die. This is exactly why we called Jesus. This is what we want, right? Now, Jesus, verse 5, loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, John, who wrote this, I wonder if he and the other disciples thought this was as odd of a response as I do when I read it. You would think it would say, he loved Lazarus, and so when he heard that he was sick, he immediately went as fast as he could. He dropped everything and went to Lazarus's home so he could comfort his dear friend, right? Instead, it says he waits 2 days. And then he and the disciples go to Judea. And in verse 17, it says this, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. John is being really clear with us here that Lazarus died. In their culture, with a more primitive medical system than the one that we have, a person wasn't considered dead until they had been in the tomb for 3 full days. And by the time Jesus and John and the other disciples arrive, it's now been 4 days. And so as it turns out, Jesus, when he found out that Lazarus was sick, by the time he found out, Lazarus had already died. Because it had been 4 days and took him 2 days to get there. You get the idea there. Lazarus, this beloved brother and friend, this same Lazarus of whom Jesus had said, this sickness will not result in death, has died. Verse 20. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Different people respond to loss differently. Martha's like, I'm going to go process this with Jesus right now. I hear he's coming. We're going to have a talk, me and Jesus. She goes directly. Mary holds back. She's not quite ready for a conversation with Jesus. She's still kind of processing all this. She's remaining seated in the house. Now, either way, here's Jesus fully present in the midst of this terrible loss. Verse 21. Then Martha's the one who ran out to Jesus. She approaches him. She says to Jesus this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Now that is such a powerful response, right? It captures so much of what we feel when we experience loss. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Here's my translation of that. Where were you, Lord? Didn't you notice that my brother was dying? That my spouse was betraying me? That my boss was being unfair? Why didn't you do something? Why have you abandoned me? Isn't that how we feel in the midst of loss, alone? Like God is absent, right? Because a good God, a God who cared, a God who was powerful, the kind of God who says that he's in control of everything, that kind of God would never let this happen, right? And so Martha, she has this visceral reaction. She tells Jesus what she feels, and then she goes to the cognitive. She says, yet, even now, I know. Even now, in the midst of this, is the most awful thing I've ever been through. As terrible as this is, as much as I don't feel anything but abandonment and pain and loss, I know this to be true, that whatever you ask from God, Jesus, God will give to you. She says, in my head says, okay, that you're here, you're powerful, you are the Son of God. Jesus responds in verse 23, your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Remember what he had said before Lazarus died. This sickness will not result in death. He was referring to Lazarus's eternal future. Because of his trust in Jesus, eternity awaits. He will rise again. Martha says to him, this is in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says this in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, he has not risen from the dead yet. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives, believes in me, and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. And so Jesus says, look, Martha, I know you feel abandoned, and I know you think you know the truth about who I am and what I'm here, but let's talk about what you believe. How much confidence do you have in who I am? Do you believe that life is found in me, Jesus, and that eternal life awaits anyone who believes in me? And so we need to stop for a moment here because this is so important. This is the question in our lives. Do you believe that the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus, holds the keys to eternal life? That is the truth that matters most when we face loss. And that's not to diminish loss in any way. Loss is painful. Suffering is real, and belief matters. Martha's belief in Jesus Christ as Messiah, Lazarus's belief in Jesus Christ, that's what brings comfort in the midst of this awful loss. Her answer is, yes, Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. Verse 28, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Verse 32, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost as if the two of them had been talking about this. It's literally word for word the exact same thing. They had been sitting around saying, why wasn't Jesus here? Lazarus wouldn't have died if Jesus was here. But notice how different Mary's reaction. She's been in the house. She's been by herself. Martha coaxes her out. Come, you really should probably talk with Jesus about this. And so she does. Very different reaction here. She throws herself at Jesus' feet. There's an exclamation point here. It's more like, Lord. I mean, it's just this passionate plea. Where were you? When Jesus saw her crying, right? She's weeping. And the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit, excuse me, and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus, in verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. He wept. Mary's encounter with Jesus on this loss is so different. She says the same things, right? Word for word. Martha, though, is more cognitive. Mary is more of a feeler, more emotional. She's weeping, this passionate plea. And Jesus, don't miss this, he joins her in her pain. This is what I love about Jesus. Martha wants to talk, and so Jesus is talking theology with her. Mary just wants to be. And he's deeply moved. He's troubled. He wept. Here's the God of the universe who knows all things, is sovereign over all things, and he is literally sobbing
right alongside Mary and her grieving community. Jesus is present in our loss. And this is an important thing to remember about loss. Sin and death, which are the cause of pretty much all loss, are unwelcome enemies, right? However, when we do suffer loss, we are participating in the suffering of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Our belief is possible because of loss. Jesus lost his freedom. Jesus lost his friends. Jesus lost his body. Jesus lost his life. The gospel that we believe revolves around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was necessitated by the loss of his life. Excuse me. Now, on top of that, our belief is also possible because of our own loss. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it." The process of gaining Christ necessarily involves us losing our old self. And so loss and belief have this powerful connection and interaction. Loss drives us to believe in Jesus, and our belief in Jesus is our anchor in the midst of loss. And through it all, we know that Jesus, who overcame so much loss, is present with us in our own loss. He understands our suffering and loss because he's been there. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For since he himself was tested and suffered, he is able to help those who are tested." We have a God, a Savior, who is alive and present with us and can relate and empathize and is with us in our loss. When Jesus saw Mary and her friends, the friends of Lazarus crying, he wept. He wept. Verse 36. "So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?'" Isn't that the two reactions that people have with loss, right? Some people, there's a loss and they see God's presence. Look at how much love God is showing in the midst of this situation. And some people see loss and they see God's absence. Why didn't he do something? Couldn't, if he was the kind of God who healed a blind man, why didn't he help Lazarus? And so Jesus, here in this story, he leaves no doubt as to whether or not he has defeated sin, Satan, and death. Verse 38, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it." You got this picture that they buried their dead inside of these openings in the rock, and then they would roll a stone in front of the opening. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, she's cognitive, "Lord, there's already a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." That doesn't make sense, Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, he's praying, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? When he was told that Lazarus was sick, he said, "The result of this is going to be for what? For God's glory." Specifically, Jesus himself would receive glory. And in that moment, there is no way that Mary and Martha could have known that how that was going to happen. There is no way. God's ways are not our ways. On this side of eternity, there is a lot happening that we simply won't be able to understand. We cannot wrap our brains around it until we are on the other side of eternity and we see from God's perspective. And in the middle of that, in the meantime, our choices, am I going to choose to believe truth, that God is trustworthy, that he will be glorified, even then, is what Martha says. Through this loss, because of Martha's belief, she gets to see the glory of God. Because of Mary's loss, don't miss this, many people came to be with her because she had lost, and that's how they got to see Jesus resurrect Lazarus. And they believed in Jesus, and God was glorified. So what do we do with all this loss? When illness hits, when our marriage, our family maybe is broken, when we bottom out in our finances or at work, or when we lose a loved one. How do we believe when hearts are broken and we feel alone and we can't make sense of what's happening around us? There's two things that strike me from this story. One is we reflect on the truth that comes from God's word so that we can choose to believe truth in the face of loss. When we experience loss, it's like a grenade is dropped into our lives, right? It has explosive power. It has impact. It stirs up our thoughts and emotions, which is why we need this anchor of truth. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. A good anchor holds you in place, right? Are your beliefs able to hold the loss that you're bound to experience? If they're going to do that, they need to be rooted in truth. And so let me give you some examples. Loss says, God abandoned me. Belief says, God has saved me. In Romans 5:6, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We may feel abandoned, but what's true is, when we needed him most, God has been there for us at the right time when we were helpless. Loss says God doesn't care. Belief says God is heartbroken. We saw that in this passage today. Jesus wept in John 11:35. Loss says God is helpless. Belief says God is sovereign. Isaiah 46:10, I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. Loss says God is unreliable. Belief says God is trustworthy. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He can be trusted. Loss says God is distant. Belief says God is present. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. That might be a good verse to just commit to memory, because you might think, where is God? Like Mary and Martha, why weren't you here? No, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Loss says that death wins. Belief says that Jesus has defeated death. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. I think the first thing we do when our most tightly held beliefs are upended by loss is to meditate on the truth and wisdom of God's word and anchor our beliefs in the truth that God is who he says he is. And then secondly, I think it's important for us to not handle our loss alone. We experience Jesus through his people. And Jesus is our example in this. Look at what he did in this here with Lazarus. He was present. He was patient. He listened. He shared truth. He was deeply moved. He wept. If you've experienced loss or in a season like that, find some people who can reflect Jesus back to you through their patient presence. Be honest with them. Ask for help. Find people who will show up, who will listen, who know the truth of the gospel, who will weep with you and for you. In this season, my wife and I are in, we have pursued close friends. Would you please just come sit with us? We're in a life group. We share with them some of the things we're going through, and they have no words to say. I think the greater amount of grief that's involved, the less words are available, honestly. But the presence is what matters most. You know, I meet every other week with a counselor, and she helps me process what I'm going through. There are authors who have shared their wisdom, living and dead people, about this kind of situation that we have sought counsel with. Even yesterday, my wife was able to, one of her favorite authors and one a person who's really been a significant voice is a gal named Ann Voskamp, and my wife Laura was able to meet her yesterday and just spend some time with her. One of the things Ann Voskamp said was, maybe grieving over plans changed is part of God's plan to change us. Hard words, but I wonder if there's a way for us to just hook ourselves in to community. That's why what Adam was talking about here this morning with the Stephen Ministry is such a significant space that we have here at Riverview. If you're in a season where you need someone to walk along, these are people that are trained to listen empathically and to be present with you. In fact, there are several of our Stephen ministers who will even be here in the lobby after the service this morning. If you would like to connect with one of them and just begin a conversation, maybe that's a place that you can find some resource there. Now, if you're not in a season of loss, how can you be the heart and presence of Jesus for someone who is? Who do you know that you can step into? And you're thinking, I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if that's uncomfortable. Here's what you need to be able to do. Show up, listen, repeat. That's it. Most of us can do that. The Apostle Peter, he was one of Jesus's closest friends. He witnessed firsthand this entire situation with Lazarus, the loss and the hope and all of it mixed in. He also witnessed firsthand the devastating loss Jesus experienced at the end of his life. It was a loss for Peter. Peter actually participated in that. He was one of the people who abandoned Jesus, right? And Peter witnessed the resurrected Jesus and the hope that was born through that loss. And he offers us these words of wisdom, which I now offer to you as just kind of our final thoughts here this morning. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Right? In this life, loss is inevitable. Don't be caught off guard. This is not unusual. Instead of being surprised, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. Let's pray. God, there are just no words to describe some of the things that we end up facing in our lives. Very terrible, very inexplicable. And we just pray that you would help us to trust you in the midst of those circumstances, Lord. That is a hard thing to do. And we thank you that you have promised to be with us, that you are trustworthy, that you have not left us alone in our loss, but that you have walked through loss yourself on our behalf. And because you overcame it and have risen from the dead, you're alive today and present with us, whatever we may be facing. And just help us as a community to be the ears and eyes and heart of Jesus for one another in the things that we face so that we can do it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.